The title of the sermon this morning is How Christians Should Talk. How Christians Should Talk. As I thought about what to talk about on Father's Day, I couldn't think of a better theme because this is something the Lord has been dealing with me about personally. So I just want you to know I don't have anybody specifically in mind this morning. The kids said, Dad, what were you thinking? I was like, I really want your mom to hear this sermon. No, really, this is something that God has been dealing with me about in my mouth, my big fat mouth. And so I said, you know what? I know everybody deals with this. Everybody's mouths get them in trouble. Can I get an amen? And so we're going to look at a verse this morning and study this topic. Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life. So the tongue is a powerful thing. There's no such thing as small talk. It's all big. Talk is not cheap. It is very, very expensive, very, very valuable. Actions don't always speak louder than words, because your words can undo everything that you've done, everything you've tried to accomplish. The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's only partially true. Words can be very hurtful, very damaging. With your words, you can lead somebody to Christ. You can talk somebody off the ledge of suicide. You can teach somebody how to save their marriage. But your words can do great damage as well. Your words can discourage. They can destroy. They can ruin. Words can end a marriage, a friendship, a career. Words can spread false teaching. Words can turn people off of Jesus. And so today we're going to study a verse. I think it's the verse in the Bible about how Christians should talk. Ephesians 4:29. It says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. This verse has two steps to teach us how to talk like Jesus. Two steps. It's got the prohibited speech and the prescribed speech. The prohibited speech and the prescribed speech. The first one is the prohibited speech. No foul language. No foul language should come from your mouth, it says. No foul language. What is foul language? Different translations put it different ways. Unwholesome talk, evil talk, corrupt communication, foul or abusive language, rotten words, dirty talk, harmful things, anything that would hurt another person. These are all different Bible translations. The Greek word for foul is sapros. Sapros. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. The Christian Standard Bible translated it as bad, or worthless, or foul. Kent Hughes defines it as rotten, putrid, or filthy. That word sapros is used in Scripture to describe rotten fruit or rotten fish. So no foul, rotten language should come from your mouth. I was thinking about rotten fruit. And rotten fruit has 4 characteristics. It's distasteful, it's stinky, it's poisonous, and it's useless. Now, we can use that to define what he means by foul language, rotten language. Foul language is that language that is, first of all, distasteful. That is, it's any speech that's distasteful to God. Any speech that offends God. Well, that's foul language. Number 2, it's stinky. Foul language is stinky. It's any speech that will turn people away from Christ, that will make people say, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't like Christians because of the way they talk, because of what they say. So it's any speech that would turn people away. It's stinky. Number 3, it's poisonous. Foul language is poisonous. It's any speech that hurts people. Any speech that is hurtful. And then number 4, it's useless. Foul language is useless. It's any speech that's unhelpful, unproductive. John Butler said that foul language has no venue and it has no value. It has no venue. In other words, there's no place or time when it's appropriate for foul language. And it has no value. It doesn't add anything of value. It doesn't help. It's not productive. So foul language, I want to get this specific with you this morning. How do we talk? Well, how do we avoid talking? How should we not talk? Let me give you some types of evil speech. Some types of foul language that the Scripture talks about. Talks about, listen, there's a lot of different ways we can screw up with our mouths. So let's look at some of these ways. Specifically, number 1 is lying. Of course, it's the most obvious. It's in the Ten Commandments. Don't bear false testimony. No lying. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor. You should not lie. There's no such thing as white lies. All lying is evil. Avoid any kind of dishonesty. Avoid affirming anything that is untrue. Number two, profanity. Second type of foul language. Evil speech. Profanity. Colossians 3:8, but now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. A Christian should not curse, should not use profanity. John MacArthur said, off-color jokes, profanity, dirty stories, vulgarity, double entendre, and every other form of corrupt talk should never cross our lips. Profanity. Number three, verbal abuse. Verbal abuse. 1 Corinthians 6:10 through 11, it mentions verbally abusive people in a list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verbally abusive people. What is verbal abuse? It's any speech that hurts someone's feelings. So mean words, hurtful words, disrespectful, degrading words, insults, name-calling, put-downs, teasing, sarcasm, derision, scoffing. You say, well, I was just having fun. I was just joking. Your intent is not what matters. It's the effect. What effect did your words have? Did it hurt their feelings? Then you shouldn't have said it. It was wrong. Verbal abuse. And then number four, criticism. Criticism, James 4:11. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Think about that for a second. Don't criticize. I looked up that Greek word for criticize, which is katalaleo. I don't have that up on the screen for you. Katalaleo. It means backbiting. Backbiting or defamation. So I looked up backbiting. What does that mean in the dictionary? I don't use that word very often. Backbiting in the Macmillan Dictionary is defined as unpleasant comments and criticisms made about someone who is not there. You feel convicted yet? Unpleasant comments and criticisms made about someone who is not there. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. So it's talking bad about people behind their back. What if it's true? It doesn't matter. James doesn't say, don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters, unless it's true. He says, don't criticize. So if you've got something negative to say about someone, follow these five rules. First of all, only say it if it's necessary, only to their face, only when you're alone with them, only with gentleness, and only for the purpose of either helping them or helping the relationship. You got something bad to say about somebody? Only say it if it's necessary, only to their face, only when you're alone with them, only with gentleness, and only if it's actually going to help them or the relationship. Jerry Bridges, in his book called Respectable Sins, he says, these are some examples of criticism. Well, he spends too much time watching television, or she's not a good student. The question we should ask ourselves, he says, about these kinds of comments is it kind and is it needful? And by the latter, does it really need to be said? Okay, so criticism. Number five, gossip. Gossip. It says in Proverbs 11:13, a gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. Gossip is telling somebody else's secret. It's sharing information, confidential information about someone that they don't necessarily want everybody to know, that they don't want exposed. It's not your story to tell. Gossip. So gossip is not necessarily false information. That brings us to the next one. The next one is slander. Slander is actually lying about someone. Now, gossip, you could be telling the truth, but it's their story, and it's confidential, and it's sensitive, and they don't necessarily want everybody talking about it and everybody knowing about it. Slander is you're intentionally lying about somebody. It says in Colossians 3:8, but now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Jerry Bridges says, slander is making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages the person's reputation. Number seven is complaining. It's another way we sin with our mouths, another type of foul language, complaining. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining. Do everything without complaining. The problem with complaining is, number one, it's an insult against God. When you complain, it's like you're saying, God is not doing a good job of taking care of me. Also, it displays weak faith. Because when you complain, you're acting like God hasn't put you where you are, that God isn't in control. You're forgetting you are where you are because God wants you there for some. He wants you in this unpleasant situation for a reason. And when you complain, you're saying either God made a mistake or he's not really in charge of what happens in this world. When you complain, it's also an act of irresponsibility. When you complain, because you're claiming that your situation is not your fault and you can't do anything about it. That's rarely the case. Complaining is also disobedient. Because not only does the Bible say don't complain, but it says rejoice in the Lord, what?
Always.
And it says to give thanks in everything. Now, how are you going to rejoice in the Lord always and give thanks in everything and at the same time complain? Does that seem impossible to anybody else? So complaining. Number eight, arguing. In that same verse, Philippians 2:14, arguing. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Man, if we can avoid these two things, we might achieve unity in our church. With just this verse. Arguing. What's the difference between an argument and a disagreement? Well, in an argument, voices are raised. Speech gets faster. Now, if you're married, see if this rings true, or if you have teenagers. Voices are raised, or if you have siblings. Voices are raised, your speech gets faster, you start talking faster, you start cutting each other off in your sentences, then you start talking over each other, then sarcasm and insults follow, then you get angry and your adrenaline starts pumping. I don't know if you've noticed this about yourself when you start arguing, but it can manifest itself in different ways. Your heart actually starts beating faster. Your body might even start trembling. Your body gets hotter. Your face turns red. All these things. There's a difference between just an argument and a disagreement. Do everything without arguing. Number nine, another way that we sin with our mouths is triangulating. Triangulating. This is a simple one to understand. James 5:9 says, brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Do not complain about one another. Triangulation is whenever somebody wrongs you and you go and talk about it to a third person. You've created a triangle. See, the problem is just between you two. So let's say your wife really gets on your nerves, husband, and so you go talk to your buddy, your coworkers about it. You can't believe, let me tell you what my wife is doing. That's triangulation. That's just between, or wife, your husband, he hurts you. And so what do? You immediately call up your mother. And you start complaining about your husband. That's triangulating. Now, the problem is not just between you two, it's between you three now. And so if you've got a problem with somebody, you keep it between the two of you. If at all possible. You only go to a third person if it's just not working out. Trying to resolve things between just the two of you is just not working out. Number 10, flattering. Flattering is another form of sin with our mouths. Romans 16:18, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. This verse is talking about false teachers. Flattery. Flattery is whenever you tell somebody something they want to hear so that you can get them to do what you want. Flattery is whenever you butter somebody up with compliments so that you can devour them. So I see this a lot in the church. We have to be careful about flattery because we want to be so positive, so uplifting that we lie all the time. Somebody gets a new car. Oh, I love your new car. You don't like their new car. Why'd you say that? Somebody walks in, they've got new shoes. Oh, I just love your new shoes. You can't stand their new shoes. But you just say, I love them. They're great. You don't need to love everything about everybody. You don't have to compliment everybody's new stuff all the time. That's flattery. So make sure that your praise and your compliments are sincere. It has to be sincere, or else it's called lying. Flattery is a form of dishonesty. Number 11, blaspheming. Blaspheming, Exodus 27, part of the Ten Commandments. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So this is whenever we use God's name as a curse word or as an exclamation. OMG, for example. You should never use God's name like that. Only use God's name in the most reverent way. You say, well, I didn't mean anything by it. Well, God takes it seriously. It's a sin. Number 12, hastiness. Hastiness. The Bible talks about hastiness. I don't have the verse on the screen, but the book of James says, be quick to listen. What? Slow to speak. Here's how it says it in Proverbs 29:20. Do you see someone who speaks too soon? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So hastiness is just speaking too fast, speaking before thinking. Think before you speak. Don't be so quick to speak. Number 13, boasting. Another type of foul language, boasting. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If you're going to boast, it needs to be about Jesus, not about yourself. Boasting is whenever you talk about what you've done or what you can do to make people admire you. It's about saying, I'm so great, look at me, look at how good I am, look at how superior I am, look at how advanced I am, look at how skilled I am, how talented I am, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's not Christ-like. And along with boasting is one-upping. One-upping is it just goes right with boasting. So anytime somebody says, well, yeah, I made an A on my math test this week. Yeah, but I made 100. You say, yeah, man, I spent all weekend cutting the grass. Yeah, well, I spent all week cutting the grass. So whatever somebody says, you can do it better. You work harder. You have to be careful about one-upping. That's boasting, and it's sinful, and it's repulsive. Number 14 is harshness. Harshness, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. The Bible talks a lot about harsh words. Harshness is expressing your anger because you're going to get angry in your relationships, at work, at home, at school. You're going to get angry with friends at times, but it's expressing your anger by raising your voice and shouting or using an irritated tone. Somebody said that 90% of the friction in our relationships is caused by the wrong tone of voice. Just watch your tone. Don't use a harsh tone. And then number 15, worthless words. Worthless words. Jesus said this in Matthew 12. He said, but I tell you that every worthless word that they speak, people will give an account for it on the day of judgment. Every worthless, that word worthless can be translated empty or idle. It means wasted words, wasting your words, rather than using your words to serve God and help others. Now, Christians of old used to talk about this more. They used to talk about how we need to be careful to save our words. And if we're going to talk, don't waste your words on emptiness and frivolous stuff. Use those words for Christ. J.R. Miller, a preacher in 1828, he wrote a book called Young People's Problems. He said, idle words are those that are empty, empty of love and of good, words of no value. There are many such words spoken. They may appear harmless, and yet they are useless, and uselessness always disappoints the master. They give no comfort. They put no cheer into any heart. They inspire nothing beautiful in any soul. Too much of the common conversation of the parlor or the living room, of the wayside, of the table, is of this vapid and empty order. Talk about merest nothings, inane, without thought, without sense, without meaning. How it must astonish the angels to hear immortal beings use their marvelous gift of speech in such a trivial, idle way. And then number 16, excessive speech. Excessive speech, just talking too much. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, sin is, by the way, that's a typo up there. It should say unavoidable. Thank you. Yes, unavoidable. Sorry. When there are many words, sin is... Hurry up and just go to the next slide. Sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is prudent. The old preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, ungodly people. He's talking about ungodly people and non-Christians. This is really interesting observation. He says, ungodly people talk too much. They talk without thinking. They are always talking. And he says this, probably we have not all realized that Christian people do not talk as much as non-Christian people. If we're really following the scriptures, we're going to be quieter because we are much more guarded and protective of our mouths. We know how much filth and sin can come out of our mouths. And so we don't want to be hasty. We don't want to use idle words. And we don't want to talk too much. Somebody said, never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Abraham Lincoln said, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. Notice that Ephesians 4:29, it says, no foul language should come from your mouth. That means zero, zilch. There's no place for foul language in the mouth of a Christian. That's challenging. We've all messed up, though, haven't we? We've all blown it. What do you do? Well, you need to go to the person that you've sinned against, go to God and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. Own up to it, ask for forgiveness, and just start over and do better. And then start over and do better. This is a constant battle. This takes a long time to grow, but let the Holy Spirit grow you. Number two, that's the prohibited speech. Number two, the second way to talk like Jesus is the prescribed speech, only edification. Only edification. It says in Ephesians 4:29, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. So let's begin by defining our terms. It says, only what is good for building up. Different translations put it like this, only such a word as is good for edification. Say what people need, words that will help others become stronger. Only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others. Only helpful words, the kind that build up. The Greek word for building up is oikodomen. It's used 18 times in the New Testament, and it's used for an actual building, like a temple or a home, and it's used for the process or the act of building a structure. And that's what it's talking about in this verse. So building up, it's sometimes translated edification. And what this is saying is you need to think of every person that you meet as God's construction project. They are a work in progress. God is in the process of building them up. So God is trying to build them by bringing them to know Christ or bringing them up, building them up in maturity in Christ. God is the contractor. You are a construction worker. You work for the contractor. And your job is to build up, to work with God, to follow God's plans, his building plans, and try to help build everybody up that you meet, build them up in Christ. You definitely don't want to tear down what God is building. You don't want to ruin or deface what God is trying to build up. Only what builds up. As I said, another word for building up is edification. It just means to build up. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines edification as a building up in a moral and religious sense, instruction, improvement, and progress of the mind and knowledge and morals or in faith and holiness. So edification or building up, it means to build up spiritually and morally. When I was a kid growing up in church, we had a youth minister, and the youth minister, he taught us what edification meant because it's a big word that we didn't really know what it meant. He said edification means you only say what builds people up. And then anytime one of the kids in the youth group would say anything inappropriate, he would simply say one thing. He'd say, edification. And you know, kids, they're always saying things that are off color, inappropriate. They're still learning. They're immature. So they'd say something mean, sarcastic, rude. Edification. Edification. And it just it created a culture in our youth group and in our church of cleaning up our mouths. It was great. I encourage you to incorporate that into your family life. Edification. When your kids say something off color, inappropriate, just say edification and teach them only what builds up. And it says in Ephesians 4:29, only what builds up someone in need. Someone in need. Different translations say, as fits the occasion. New American says, according to the need of the moment. NIV says, according to their needs. And so it's possible to say the right thing to the wrong person. You can also say the right thing in the wrong way. You can say the right thing at the wrong time. You can say the right thing for the wrong reason. And so what this is saying, someone in need, or as fits the occasion, is that when you talk, you need to consider not just the content, but the context. You need to consider the person that you're speaking to and what is their particular need, and then consider the context, the setting, the timing, all that needs to go into play. The skill we have to develop as Christians is the ability to speak the truth in a way that doesn't hurt the person or the relationship. Chuck Swindoll, he wrote about how he was a shoe salesman before he became a preacher. And he says that his manager had to teach him how to speak in a way that avoided offending the customer. So the manager said, for example, instead of saying, "Lady, your foot is too big for this shoe," you might just say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but this shoe is just a little too small for your foot." And he said, both of those statements are true, but one of them offended and the other is a compliment. And so it's just called tactfulness. Tactfulness. We need tact in our speech. And it says, so only what is helpful for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. So that it gives grace to those who hear. The NIV says that it may benefit those who listen. The Message says, each word a gift. D.A. Carson said, every word you speak needs to confer a benefit or do a favor. Your words, Charles Hodge says, should give pleasure or profit. J.R. Miller said, that is, your words should impart blessing in some way. We all know people whose words have this quality. They are not always exhorting, preaching, or talking religiously, and yet we never speak with them 5 minutes without being the better for it. Their simplest words do us good. They give cheer, courage, and hope. We feel braver and stronger after a little conversation with them, even after a moment's greeting on the street. So our words should be only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Let me give you some examples of edifying speech real quick. I got the definitions up there for you on the screen. Examples of edifying speech. Got all these different ways you can't talk. How can we talk as Christians? Well, number one, encouragement. Don't give up. You can do it. That's encouragement. What about comfort? We can comfort each other. It's going to be okay. Number three, praise. Great job. Number four, thanks and gratitude. You can tell people, thank you, I really appreciate it. Number five, affection. Words of affection. I love you. I miss you. Number six, words of instruction. Let me teach you. Number seven, constructive criticism. There is a place for constructive criticism where you can tell somebody, you would be more successful if you tried it like this. Or loving rebuke. Parents, you got to be rebuking your children. Loving rebuke. God's word says you shouldn't behave that way. Counsel or advice. You can tell somebody, you would feel so much better if you did this or that. Evangelism is another way we can use our words for edification. Jesus died for your sins so that you can go to heaven. And then humor. Oh, we need humor. There's a lot of humor in the Bible, actually. Why did the chicken cross the road? I don't have an answer for you. It's just an example. Entertainment is another way that you can use your word to edify, to build up. Entertainment. Once upon a time. Alan Redpath was an evangelist from England, and one time he formed this mutual encouragement club, this small group of pastors, of ministers. He was going through a particularly stressful time in his life, and he wanted to get this small group of pastors to meet on a regular basis to encourage each other. And they made this rule. They said, we're not going to talk about anybody or anything until first we think. And they came up with an acronym for the word think. Before you talk, think. Here's what think means. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, Is it kind? Boy, think about what good it would do to implement that in your home. Think before you speak. Colossians 3:17 puts it a different way as to how we should speak, only edification. It says, and whatever you do or say, Christian, he's talking to us Christians, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Always remember that you're representing Christ whenever you speak. Speak words that make him look good, that please him, words that he would endorse, words that would serve his purpose. I've said this before, sorry y'all. Early movie today. Make it your goal to develop a missionary mouth. Only say what would draw people to Jesus or would help them to grow. All right, let's close in prayer. That's my cue. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would use this, Lord, to grow us as fathers, as mothers, as children, and as Christians. Help us, Lord, to develop a missionary mouth to only say what would glorify you, that would be a good representative of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Thank you all for coming this morning. We hope to see you all next week. God bless you.